first reading is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, on page 1228 in the Blue Bible. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Can I start by just quoting some verses from a couple of psalms? It's got a certain feel about it. They're verses that in some senses may seem to conflict, but they're relevant to our theme today, which are those last words of our version of the Lord's Prayer. And also the question that Ben has stuck in for me to deal with, which is, how do we know God is listening? So from Psalm chapter 6, the psalmist writes, "The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." And then in Psalm 10, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Shall we bow our heads and say a prayer? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us now. We thank you for your presence, whether we come to you as someone who knows that you accept our prayer or as someone who feels that you stand far off. We pray now that you'll use our thoughts, our feelings, our minds, our hearts, to bring us closer to your word, to your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've reached the end. Well, we've nearly reached the end. By the end of this sermon, we'll have reached the end of our summer series looking at the words of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer, the model that Jesus gave to his friends for their prayers. You may recall, if you've got an absolutely brilliant memory, that this all started back in June when Kaz kicked off the series by sharing his thoughts on Our Father in Heaven. And since then, we have, I kind of just put a footnote in here and say, if you don't remember, then by all means go back to the online services on YouTube and you can watch the sermons through if you want. It'd be interesting if anybody does. What we've seen over the weeks that we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer is how Jesus' model gives us space in our prayers. It allows us to worship God. It allows us to recognize and acknowledge God's kingship. It gives us space to make requests for our own well-being. It gives us space to confess our own faults and at the same time to pray that we can forgive others. And then most recently in our sermons, we've looked at how it gives us space to talk to God about our part in the battle in the world against evil. And so now we come to the prayer's closing words, except they're not there. You see, if you're familiar with either the Matthew's account in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel or Luke's account in chapter 11 of the time that Jesus sat and responded to his disciples' request to teach them how to pray, the words that we're looking at today aren't there. "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen," aren't there. Tricky problem. Right, let's avoid that and let's have a quiz instead. Let's have a quiz about King David, because that'll take us away from all that tricky questions. I was thinking we'll have a quiz, and I'll need to sort of choose teams. So I thought, well, maybe could everybody who's under 15 put their hands up? Wait, that's one. That's a bit unfair. So I thought then, how about the over 60s, if they'd put their hands up? I'm included. No, I think we sort of, too many of us. I think we'll go back to the two sides issue, okay? It's very boring, but so the hall side versus the car park side, okay? And the hall side are A, and the car park side are B, and we're going to have a quiz. So A, you can just call out or put your hand up. What job did David have when he was young and living with his father, Jesse? What job did David have? He was a shepherd, right? You've got a point. You're an accountant. Can you keep the score over there? Over this side, this is only going to take about 3/4 of an hour, this quiz, don't worry. Over this side, what special talent did the young David have which led to him being employed in the palace of King Saul? What special talent, apart from sheep? Yes. He was a musician. He played the lyre. That's right. And he played the lyre so beautifully, we're told, that he could calm down the manic attacks that King Saul tended to have. So he played the lyre soothingly. So you've got 1 point each. Hey. This is a tricky one now. What was the name of the very big Philistine champion that the boy David defeated? Goliath. Well done. 2 points over there. Over here, slightly trickier. What was the name of King Saul's daughter who fell in love with David and married him? What was the name of King Saul's daughter? When said, it sounds like a boy's name. Michael. Thank you. One of the late parishioners of this church, Sidney Carter, who wrote Lord of the Dance and other very famous modern tunes, he put a setting of an old English rhyme that said, "I used to dance before the Lord, which grieved Michael sorely." The people who originally wrote the original folk tune assumed that Michael was a boy, because it goes on to say, which his taunts will never harm me. Anyway, that's a complete footnote, irrelevant. That's 2-2, though, that's good news. So we've done Saul's daughter. What was King Saul's son, who was a very special friend of David, and saved his life when Saul plotted to kill him? Jonathan. One to the choir. Good, yes, Jonathan. So Jonathan and Saul were very good. And when Saul was, the King Saul was, do you remember, in a really bad place? And he believed that David was his enemy, and he had plots galore, actually, to kill him. And Jonathan helped to save his life. Okay, B. When David became king, what did he arrange to have brought into Jerusalem? So he'd become king, and he'd begun to unify Judah and the tribes of Israel into a single country, and he wanted to make Jerusalem the capital, and he brought something very important into the city. Yeah? Correct. Thank you. The Ark of the Covenant. So the symbol of the presence of God, which had been taken by the Philistines, won back, and was now being brought by David, very symbolically. And do you remember, it fell off the wagon, or nearly fell off the wagon as they were bringing it in, and somebody reached out and committed the heresy of touching the ark. Very exciting story. Okay, last question each. A, you're all full score at the moment. What was the name of the woman whose husband David caused to be killed in battle? What was the name of his wife? Who was the lady who David created his great sin? Is that a whisper from the... Bathsheba. Bathsheba, that's right. So Bathsheba, who's David fell in love with, remember, saw her bathing, and he arranged for her husband to be sent to the front line so he'd be killed. Okay, last question for B. What was the name of David's fourth son? No, that's silly. It's too difficult, because he had lots of sons and lots of wives. Too difficult. What was the name of David and Bathsheba's son, who became king after David? Solomon. Thank you. That's good, Solomon. So you all got a full score. That's brilliant. Well done, you. Well done, you. Well done the choir, too. Solomon became king, and so we had Saul, David, Solomon. And Solomon, of course, it was who was going to build the temple and not David. Okay, why do I test our knowledge of King David in a talk which is about the last words of the Lord's Prayer? Especially, why do I quote it to explain why the words that we use are not actually part of the model that Jesus gave? Okay, I'm going to try and explain why I've done a study of King David, reminded us of his biography. And at the same time, I'm going to use King David, if I can, to answer that question, how do we know God is listening? You know, it struck me preparing this that the Bible tells us an awful lot about King David. I think arguably we learn more about King David from the date that he was a shepherd boy through to his death than any other individual in the Bible. And our quiz, although we've touched various major points, we've seen him as a child, we've seen him as becoming king, we've seen him with all the treachery that was going on both within his family and within the palace, and we've seen his success. We've only actually just touched the surface of his life. We've skated over the political intrigues. This was Downing Street on heat. We've skipped over the personal dramas. We've skipped over the fact that he had to go into exile to escape Saul. We've gone over the civil war. And we've gone over the ongoing wars, always in the background with the Philistines and others. We've hardly touched how the story takes us in to David's presence as he celebrates the victories, when he dances before the Lord as the ark is being brought in to Jerusalem, and his great prayers of thanksgiving. Because remember, to him is attributed a large number of the Psalms. So those great hymns and his prayers. We've skated over to the time that we're taking into his presence when he's scared, when he's hiding, and when he receives criticism and judgment from God, and when he's led bitterly to confess his own sin. It's all there, but we've had to skate over it. Okay, so why bang on about David? Okay, the first reason is that it is David who is most probably the source of the words that we use when finishing the Lord's Prayer in our service. For the kingdom, we say, the power and the glory are yours. And these words echo one of David's hymns of praise. It's a hymn of praise that he makes when the collection is brought in for the building of the temple. He's not going to build the temple. Solomon's going to build the temple. He knows that. But he gets Israel to contribute. And the gifts are so tremendous that his hymn of praise says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything on heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. And from this we take the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours. And it's likely that these words were used by the early church as a form of doxology. Now, a doxology, there are lots of doxologies. They are a form of words that are used to praise God. Maybe we're familiar with, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures. That's a doxology. And so too is this. Your Lord is the greatness and the power. A way of praying. It's like you would use it if we say a psalm or sing a psalm. In church, we often add the Gloria Patri, the glory to be to the Father and to the Son, etc. And so this doxology would often be used perhaps at the end of a reading or the end of something. And it would have been natural for one of the scribes who was copying Matthew's gospel by hand to have been so overcome by the beauty of the story of Jesus giving to his disciples this model for prayer, that he added the doxology. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. And then the words were carried on. And in Matthew's gospel, they appeared for many, many years until, I think, if you look at your version, if you were to find it in Matthew 5, you'd find there's probably a footnote now. The words aren't there, but it will say that later manuscripts, because since then earlier manuscripts have shown that the words weren't there, later manuscripts contain those words. So you might say, well, does it matter that we say the words? Some churches don't. It's usual in the Roman Catholic Church not to use the words when saying the Lord's Prayer, and it's true of others. But does it matter? Not to me. No more does it matter than if you were to be saying, as we say, the form of translation, or form of Lord's Prayer that we say in our services here, if you were to be saying the traditional form. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter to me that we have these words which we repeat, which are words of praise to God at the end of Jesus' model prayer. But David, then, we've concentrated on, because for the first reason, is because he was the source, I think, of those words. But the second reason is because the example of David provides an example of faith and confidence that in every circumstance, God does hear our prayer. That second question that was set for me, that question, how do we know God is listening? I'm not going to prove it to you. It's an issue of each of our personal experience. Each of us will have been through different joys and different tribulations in our lives. We'll have been in church, out of church, we'll have been in different circumstances with God. And each of us will know for ourselves the extent to which we have confidence that God does listen to our prayers. David provides an example of somebody who goes from all the highs through all the lows, through all the pressure and the stress, the sort of times you might expect him to be saying, Lord, you seem far off. And he did pray, as we know from that Psalm 10. He did pray, Lord, you seem far off. But he prayed it, I believe, knowing that God was listening even as he prayed. It's the same confidence, you see, in David as is with John when he penned the words that we read from his first letter. He was confident that God heard and answers prayer when prayed in accordance with his will. So David's story that we've banged on about, although David's story is set in a very different time, in a very different place, with very different circumstances, fundamentally, he's the same creature of God as you and me. He's programmed, as we are, to relate to God. If you were to sit and leaf through the Psalms, and particularly those that have traditionally been ascribed to David, they're usually in the title to the Psalm, that's the case. You will often think, actually, now I think about David's life, I recognize when he might have made this prayer. When he was in the cave, hiding. When he was fighting the Philistines. When he was criticized and judged by Nathan for what he'd done with Bathsheba. I can see why he wrote this way. I bet that's where he was. And his prayers through the Psalms that we have and the songs of praise in the other parts of the Bible that record his life, they reflect David's journey with God. He knows not every prayer will be answered. And sometimes, as I say, he feels as if God is a long way off. But he never, ever doubts that God hears him. And John was the same. And I have to say, I'm the same. Each of us, as I say, will have been through our own problems, our own joys. Don't forget the joys. We're not always, when we're talking about prayer, talking about God listening to us when we're asking for something. The model of prayer that Jesus gave was about praise, about acknowledging kingship, about confessing as well as asking, about being strengthened. And God hears those prayers too. But I will stand with David, I will stand with John, and I will say that what I've been through, what I've experienced in my lifetime, I have never, ever really doubted that God hears me, listens to me, even if he doesn't give me what I want. And so now we have reached the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Hooray! And next week, I think we're going to kick off on a great autumn series on hope. To end, can I ask you to come with me in your minds, in your minds, not my mind, to the hillside? We're going to end, as it were, in our response to the words today by sitting down with Jesus on the hillside, feeling the warmth of the sun, perhaps, as he teaches his disciples how to pray. So maybe just take a few moments, just close your eyes, maybe settle yourself down, imagine the setting, and then quietly, in your own mind, say to yourself the words that Jesus is teaching you in the Lord's Prayer. It's on our service sheet, or in fact, no, we're singing it, aren't we? But you'll know the Lord's Prayer. Feel that it is Jesus who is teaching you now how to pray. And maybe as you hear the words in that place, your hearts may jump to say, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. So be it. Amen. Please do come back now into church. Amen.